If we haven't met before, my name is Holly. I'm one of the pastors here at the Church of Hope, and it is my joy and my honor to bring the word to you this morning as we continue our series, Jesus on Snapchat. Now, if you're not familiar with Snapchat, it's a social media platform that helps to connect and share moments of our lives. I have a leaning towards capturing moments. I do a little bit of photography on the side, and I really love capturing moments in people's lives, whether it's a wedding or a baby being born, all of those kind of things I love. I work really hard to set the stage to capture beautiful moments. But there are some moments that you capture, and it's just a pure act of serendipity. Right place, right time, have your camera out. And one such occurrence happened a few weeks ago as the pastors got together for a little breakfast. We were all talking and enjoying and connecting because we believe in fellowship. And one of our pastors, our senior pastor, Pastor Scott, dismissed himself from the table to use the men's room. Upon finding the men's room was occupied, and it being a little bit of an emergency, he peered into the ladies' room, noticing that it was a single-stalled restroom. He snuck in, hoping that no one would see him. Luckily, Pastor Jeff had a sharp eye, and he said, "Holly, get your camera ready." So as Pastor Scott exited the women's room, we have a lovely little video of him, which I will hold over his head until Jesus comes home. Don't tell him that I told you about it. But we're capturing these stories. Now, when Jesus walked the face of the planet, there were no cell phones. They weren't able to get a picture of him writing the words in the sand as the woman who was caught in the act of adultery was accused, which we talked about last week. There was no pictures or videos of that. When this guy stood up in a boat and commanded the wind and the waves, there was no weather report that changed because this man has authority over the weather. No, the accounts that we have of Jesus' life came from his disciples. His disciples meticulously transcribing the things that Jesus did while he walked on the face of the planet. We have those in the canonized Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, firsthand accounts of what Jesus did. They were Jesus' story. They're snapshots that we're looking at. And the whole point of this series is to discover Jesus' stories and how they intersect with our lives, how they make a difference in us. And one such story that I want to talk about today comes from Mark chapter 2, and I've entitled this message, Jesus and the Hole in the Roof. So if you have your Bibles, and we hope you bring your Bibles every time you come to church, you can get those out because we're going to read a little bit in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing with him a paralyzed man carried by four men. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Ooh, isn't that good? Now, the teachers of the law were there, sitting, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why do you think these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up and walk, take your mat'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." And he got up in full view of all of them and walked out. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." What an incredible story of the miraculous. What an incredible depiction of faith in the friends. There's a few characters in this story that I want to look at and then take an inventory of our lives by asking four questions based on the characters in the story. We have Jesus, the friends, and the Pharisees. So first, I want to look to Jesus. And as a follower of Christ, we always want to look to Jesus first. And the first question I want to ask based on Jesus' response to the story is, number one, does your life allow for interruptions? Jesus allowed his prayer meeting, his preaching, to be interrupted by a man coming through a hole in the roof, and a miracle takes place. Now, we live in an increasingly busy time. All of us have jam-packed schedules, whether it's school or taking care of your kids or appointments or family obligations or church obligations. We live very, very busy lives. But we should never get to the point where we don't allow for divine interruptions to take place. Last week, my husband and I, after hearing Pastor's message about winning his court case, we decided to go to court to dispute one of our tickets. Just kidding. It wasn't after last week. We had planned it. We had hydroplaned, going 35 miles an hour. It was totally what was on the road. We didn't hit any cars, but we hit a guardrail. And the cop came, and he was like, oh, are you okay? Here's a ticket. We were not on board with that. So anyways, we went to fight the ticket. And it was in Orlando, so we had to get up super early to get to there on time. So at the end of the day, our ticket was dismissed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But at the end of the day, I needed coffee. And I needed it something fierce, because my life runs on coffee and Jesus, and that's about it. So I looked for the nearest coffee shop, and it was a Dunkin' Donuts, and I had looked it up on my phone, so it pulled up the reviews, and this was a 1-star Dunkin' Donuts. And I thought, you know what, I bet you it's just people, you know, bad experience. People with bad experience typically tend to complain more than good people praise it. We're gonna go. So we went to the 1-star Dunkin' Donuts. And I got in line, there was one lady in front of me, and I overhear her conversation with the cashier, and she says, okay, I'd like a coffee. Do you have 2% milk? And the girl behind the counter said, I have coconut milk. And so the girl, who's very polite in front of me, goes, all right, I'll just have half and half. And she said, half coconut milk? And the girl in front of me, being incredibly gracious, said, I'll just have cream, because clearly homegirl was a little confused, and I was starting to understand the 1-star review. So she gives the girl her credit card. She runs it. The lady in front of me, very gracious, very patient, walks out. So I get up, and I begin to order, and I notice on the screen that all of the items from the woman's order in front of me were still there. So I said, this isn't my order. She goes, I don't know why they're still there. I said, I think it's because she didn't pay. And she's like, no. And so the manager comes over and she goes, did you run her credit card? Yes. Did you hit credit? I'm supposed to hit credit? So she's like, go get that girl. So she literally runs out of Starbucks to chase this woman down the street who's already been incredibly patient, who comes back in to pay for her coffee. So I get to the front and I order. And at this point, I'm starting to feel a little perturbed. I just need my coffee. It's early. It's been a long morning. So I order an iced latte, and I wait at the end and a donut because, you know, always. So anyways, I go to the end of the counter, and I'm waiting, and I ordered 1 iced latte, and I got 2 large cold brews. And I looked at homegirl. I was like, I don't think this is what I ordered. And she said, 1 latte, right? And I said, yes, 1 latte, but this is 2 drinks, and they're cold brews, black coffee, and I need a latte with some milk and sugar. And she just was so confused, and I was sitting there being so frustrated by this little interruption to my day. But what caused me to be patient and kind was the woman who had gone before me, who literally was chased out of the store, who had to come back to pay, not being thrown off by the interruption. And it reminded me that in all things, I need to be showing Christ and allow this interruption to be, in all that, be gracious. Here Jesus was, the most commissioned human being to ever walk the face of the planet. He had so much purpose and so much he had to accomplish. Jesus' earthly ministry only spanned 3 years. If anyone had to be on task all the time, you'd think it would be Jesus. He had to come and live a sinless life that he could be the substitutionary atonement we needed on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Not only that, he needed to preach the gospel, show compassion, right the wrongs that the Pharisees were living, allow the word of God to be set forth that we would have sound doctrine going forth in the church. He had a mission that was so incredibly great, yet he didn't get too busy for interruptions. Sometimes in my life, I go, I have so much to do. I am so busy. I've got this on the go and that on the go, but I never want to get too busy for interruptions. When they're divine interruptions. Jesus' life is constantly being interrupted. by people who desperately needed a touch from him. Jesus was interrupted as he was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. He was on a good mission. He was doing a good thing, yet he allowed himself to be interrupted by this woman who comes through the crowd and takes hold of the hem of his garment. He could have just known that she was healed and kept on his way, but he wanted to interact with her. He wanted to speak to her. He wanted to give her validation as his daughter, so he let his path be interrupted. When Jesus, in scripture, it says that he withdrew to go to a solitary place to pray, the crowds found him. They were so desperate for him that they sought him out. And when they found him, Jesus didn't rebuke the crowds. No, scripture said he had compassion on them and began to heal their sick. Jesus allowed for those interruptions. Now, if you hear a pastor preach for any amount of time, you start to notice themes in their preaching. And this is one for me. If you've heard me preach before, this is a big part of my life because I have a tendency to become so busy. I say yes to everything. I say, I can do that. I can add that to my plate. But I never want to become too busy that I don't allow for the same sort of interruptions that Jesus did. Scripture says in Mark chapter 2, verse 2, he was preaching the word to them. He was doing a good thing. He was preaching the word to the people in the house. But he wasn't too overcome by that to miss out on ministering to the one. He stopped to allow the ministry to happen. As Christians, we pray for divine appointments. If you've ever heard and been in a prayer meeting, you've probably heard divine appointments prayed for. Well, if your divine appointment comes at a divine interruption, will you allow it to interrupt you? To minister to the one. To allow yourself to see the needs of somebody else. It says in Mark 2, verse 4, and they had made an opening and they let down a man on a bed, the paralyzed man. Could you imagine if I was preaching this morning and all of a sudden ceiling tiles started falling onto my shoulders and then a beam of light came through because someone had literally dug through the roof to lower down a paralyzed man so that he could be healed? I don't even know what I would do. I'd probably be like, all right, we need to evacuate, we need to make a plan. But Jesus was so in step with the Holy Spirit that he knew that this was a divine interruption. So he stopped preaching to the crowds to speak to the one. Now, I'd like to take this opportunity to point out that Jesus was in a home group at this point, and I would not be a very good small groups pastor if I did not point out that Jesus was a part of home fellowships, and so should you. Thanks, Chance. I really believe that with all my heart. The bigger we grow, the smaller we need to be. Jesus believed in preaching in the synagogue, but he also preached in people's homes. And this miracle didn't happen in the temple, it happened in somebody's home. I believe in small groups so much. I have a small group that I run for young adult women at my house on Thursday nights. And my husband does one at the same time for young adult guys at the Starbucks next to our house. And then we get together and we have fellowship and we play games and we talk and we encourage. And it's incredible. So many awesome things have come out of that small group. I can't even begin to tell you. But a few weeks ago, we had a little bit of an interruption. At Starbucks, where the guys meet to do their Bible study, there was a woman who was clearly homeless and clearly had a need. And the Holy Spirit spoke to one of the guys and said, you need to minister to her. So he went over and began to talk to her, began to share Jesus with her, began to tell her about the God that loved her, who saw her in her situation. And she said, I'm trying to get off the streets. I have some family in Ocala, Orlando. I just need to get somewhere where I can have a place to be. So that young man came to our house and said, hey, I have this need. Is anyone interested in chipping in that we could get her a hotel room and a bus ticket? Passed a hat, and in minutes, there was $180, all that this lady needed. And we went back to her and were able to share the gospel with her. Now, we could have said, okay, we were there for a Bible study. Don't be interrupted by that because that's a good thing. But that was what we remember from that day. I don't exactly remember all of the scriptures I taught on Bible study that night. But I remember a community of hope rallying together to show the love of Christ to someone in need. The disciples who transcribed the story didn't talk about the outline that Jesus preached that day, though I'm sure it was powerful and important. What they remembered and they wrote down was the interruption. Was the man who came down and received a miraculous healing because Jesus allowed to be interrupted. I firmly believe that we should speak out what we believe. I think that your coworkers, your neighbors, they should know that you're a Christian. They should know that you are on your way to heaven and you want them to be too. I believe in that. But we also need to allow our speech to be interrupted to show what we believe to other people. Does your life allow for interruptions? Number two, looking at the friends and the Pharisees, the question I want to pose to you this morning is, does your faith dig? Does your faith dig? There was a desperation that caused the disciples, the friends of the man rather, to dig through the roof. Could you imagine this moment? We don't know the name of the paralyzed man, so for all intents and purposes, we're going to call him Phil. So can you imagine the friends of Phil coming to him and saying, Phil, you won't believe it. This Jesus that we've heard about, the Jesus that's been healing people, blind eyes are opening, deaf are hearing, the mute are speaking. He's here. He's in town today. We know where he is. All we have to do is get you there. Can you imagine Phil's level of expectation and hope begin to rise as he thinks about the possibility for the first time maybe in his life moving his legs, being able to stand, to walk. A man who would have been reduced to a life of begging and being degraded, having to ask for money day in, day out, all of a sudden had a possibility that never would have been open to him. So his friends carry him to Jesus. They get to the house only to find that the crowd is too big and that they can't get in. In your life of faith, there are going to be roadblocks. There are things that are going to try to keep you from Jesus. And there's a point of decision in this story where friends who could have turned away and said, well, we tried, got desperate to encounter Jesus. They had a faith that was literally willing to dig. They climbed onto a roof that would have had timbers that spanned the entirety of the house with branches and clay packed together, typically 2 feet deep. And they said, no, we're not giving up today. We're getting to Jesus. We're pushing through. We're getting to the Savior. We're gonna see a miracle. And they began to dig. They risked their reputations. They risked their finances. Because I bet at the end of the day, someone said, all right, who's responsible to fix the hole? They risked looking foolish as they dug through the roof. They risked all of that to get to Jesus. They were willing to do the digging. And in every story where Jesus is interrupted, there is someone who pressed through with an act of desperation. With the woman who had the issue of blood who interrupted Jesus on his way to Jairus' daughter, had to push through the crowds. When Jesus said, somebody touched me, the disciples' response was this, Jesus, there's so many people around you. Of course, everyone's touching you. How can you ask such a thing? Because she had to push through the crowd to take hold of the hem of his garment to get her healing. When the crowds came to Jesus, they had to press through. They had to find him. He was in a solitary place to pray, but they pursued him. They sought him and they found him. And these friends were willing to dig. So my question is, does your faith dig? Is it desperate enough to seek the face of Jesus? Now we don't have a physical manifestation of Jesus to seek out. But when it comes to digging, to know who Jesus is, to get to Jesus, to get through whatever it is that's the blockade of your faith, this is where you dig right here. This series is based on a social media platform that has stories. And I know people that are religious about looking at their friends' stories because they want to know what they were up to. I started my day with a cup of coffee. There's traffic. I want to go home from work. I don't want to be here. Look what I did for lunch. This is what I'm doing. I'm going to the gym. And they watch all of these people's stories about what they're doing with their life on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat. They all have these stories. And we constantly want to be connected to our friends and their lives and what's going on. But how much time are you getting connected to the story that really matters? Doing the digging. When there's something that's a blockade to your faith, this is where you find the answers. This is where you get what you need to get through it. Because when you dig into this word, it's going to align your life with where Jesus is. It's going to call you to repentance. It's going to call you to step out in faith. It's going to call you to the things where Jesus wants you to be. And when you get to where Jesus is as you dig, that's when the miraculous things happen. And you want to know where a good place to dig is? Small groups. Small groups. Asking questions. Constantly in our small group, we ask questions. Sometimes questions I don't know the answers to. I say, okay, let's do some digging and we'll come back next week and we'll talk about it. When we have questions about our faith or about the way things are done in the church or all those things, we ask questions to come to answers. See, the difference between the friends who are willing to dig to Jesus to believe for a miracle, because they literally dug, they got to Jesus by digging through the roof and lowered the man down on a mat. And then we have the scribes and the Pharisees. And in Mark 2, 6, and 7, it says, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This wasn't a question they asked out loud. This was something that they criticized in their hearts. I think if the Pharisees had have asked Jesus with honest, genuine curiosity, how can you do this? Jesus would have answered them to win them over. But they didn't ask it. They criticized and they got bitter and they made accusations against Jesus that he was blaspheming. These are men who studied the law. They studied the scriptures that came, that proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. And here the Messiah was in the room and they were missing it. They were missing what he was doing. But Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. Just so that you can know that I have this authority. I have a spiritual authority, and I have authority over physical sickness. And that you would know that the power is one and the same from the power of the Most High God. Get up and walk. If you come to questions in your faith, don't contemplate them quietly in your heart and then disappear from the church wondering why. Ask questions. God's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your inquisitiveness. It's not even a word, but there you go. He wants us to seek him because when we seek him, we find him. And when you dig into this word, your questions will be answered. The third thing that I want us to ask ourselves today is, do you see people's greatest needs? Do you see people's greatest needs? It says in the story that as the man was lowered down on this mat, that Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, the story is recorded twice in scripture. There's one in Mark and there's one in Luke. Mark is a little more succinct and I'm a fast-talking, succinct kind of person, so I chose the one in Mark to preach out of. But the story in Luke has this verse that I just think is so incredible. It says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which came from every town in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The way that this story begins, that's the first verse in the story in the book of Luke. So the power of God was there to heal them. You already know that this story is set up for the miraculous. If the power of God was there to heal them, there was going to be something miraculous that takes place. But as the miracle unfolds, it's maybe not how we would think it should. It says, as they lowered the man down, Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. That was the first thing Jesus said. We just came back from a missions trip to Spain. And when we told people that we were going to Spain, some people said, well, why Spain? Why not a third world nation, you know, that needs food and housing and all of these things? Why Spain? And when we got to Spain, the missionary asked us that same question. He said, why Spain? But full well knowing the answer. Spain is a nation that has less than 1% of the population proclaiming to be a Christian. They have affluence, they have status, they have money, they have everything they need, but they are without Christ and without a hope of eternity. When we go to Spain, we wanted to fulfill the Great Commission. That's our goal on any missions trip. whether it's to El Salvador, Nicaragua, Honduras, Uganda, or Spain. The Great Commission is to go into every nation and make disciples. Because it speaks to the greatest need that humanity has. Now, I've been in Uganda and I've built homes for orphans. And that's valuable. I've been on the streets of Nicaragua and fed hungry kids, and that's valuable. But let me tell you, that home and that food did not speak to the greatest needs of those children. Because if every orphan had a place to stay tonight and every hungry belly was full, it would be an answer to a temporary need. But there is a need that extends into eternity that is even greater. It's the need for our sins to be forgiven. When Jesus saw the paralyzed man lowered on the mat, he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then there's a period. And Jesus turns his attention away from that man. Can you imagine this moment? The stage has already been set. The power of God was there to heal them. And this man who clearly needs a physical healing gets lowered down on a mat, and Jesus says to him, not get up and walk. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," because Jesus knew the greatest need and the greatest miracle of that day was not going to be the paralyzed man walking, but the dead man coming to life. And that's what happens when our sins are forgiven. Do you see people's greatest needs? Jesus didn't see the brokenness of his body. He saw the brokenness of his spirit. And he knew if Jesus had healed his legs and he walked out of there, but Jesus never forgave his sins, his greatest need would still be weighing on his soul. And it would weigh long beyond the time of his death on earth, because he would go into eternity without Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't be enough. Sometimes we look at people and we see the physical needs before we see the spiritual needs, but the spiritual needs are far greater. Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But he also speaks to his physical brokenness, because God cares even about that. He said, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose up immediately, took his bed, and went out before all of them. And they were amazed, glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." The greatest miracle wasn't the paralyzed man walking. It was the dead man coming to life. The most incredible thing about our trip to Spain, I think that we made an impact on the community as we were there. And the church has already invited us to come back next year because they enjoyed working with our team so much. But I think the most meaningful thing for me was to see how it changed the hearts of our team. Sometimes when you go on a missions trip to a third world nation, it's easy to think that you have something that they need. You have money, you have affluence, you have power. You have security that they don't have, and it's easy to see those needs and to know that you are going to meet them. It's far harder to go to a place of affluence that doesn't think it needs your God, because it doesn't need healing, it doesn't need money, it doesn't need a place to stay. It needs a God that they don't know that they need. It's much more difficult to walk in a nation of affluence and help people to recognize their need for a savior. And the most powerful thing about our trip to Spain, which was probably hands down one of the most incredible mission trips I've ever been on, and it wasn't because awesome things happened in the church services, although they did. Incredible things happened as our team started to have this burden for people's spiritual poverty. And so much of the ministry that happened in Spain didn't happen even on organized ministry time. It happened as we were walking home for dinner, and the Holy Spirit would speak to someone and say, "You need to go pray with them." And we would stop people on the streets and just begin to speak and minister and share hope. And to see our team, there was a homeless woman that lived outside of our building where we stayed in our hotel. And every day a couple from our team would go out and bring her food and talk to her about Jesus. Not because it was scheduled ministry time, but because their hearts began to change. And the thing that encourages me about that is now that they're home in an affluent nation where they walk the streets, they have a burden in their heart for people's greatest needs that they will never be able to escape. And if you have a burden for people's greatest needs, you won't be able to escape it either. If you can look at your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and know that without grace, there is a hell that is very much real. And if you can see their greatest needs to be forgiveness of sins, well, then you're going to open your mouth and start doing something about it. And that's the last point of my message today, is does your compassion move you into action? Does your compassion move you into action? Once you've seen people's greatest needs, do you have a desire to do something about it? Are you willing to look a little foolish, a little uncomfortable? Are you willing to do the digging? Are you willing to be a little desperate that people might know Jesus? These friends had such faith that they were willing to carry the man. It says in Mark 2:3, and they came bringing a paralytic man carried by four men. And if I was to ask you a question today, it would be this: who are you carrying to Jesus? By your actions, by your words, by your witness, who are you carrying with you? See, and once you start to see people's greatest needs, once you recognize and you truly know that the greatest need that anyone in humanity has is to know Jesus, to have their sins forgiven, it starts to change the way you live, not just on a missions trip. And that's what was so encouraging, that our team, the way that they live now as their back is different than they did before because they have a burden for the greatest need. After our team left, we went on a little bit of vacation. My husband, myself, my sister, and her fiance. And we were walking on the beach in Morocco, and there was a little girl drawing hearts in the sand. And Sebastian said to Charity, "Charity, you should draw some hearts with her." Charity goes, "I don't know this girl. I just don't want this to be uncomfortable." But she did. She started drawing hearts with her. And the love of God began to exude from Charity in such a way that this little girl, who didn't speak her language, understood the love of God that we were sharing. And she went and got her older sister. Her older sister spoke a little bit of English, but in Morocco, they speak Arabic and French, and Sebastian is fluent in French, so he began to translate. Charity told her, "Oh, I like your necklace." And she said, "Oh, thank you so much." And she said, "What are you guys doing here?" "So we were on a missions trip. We are here to share the love of Jesus." And she went and got her friend because she wanted her friend to hear this too. There's two teenage girls. And they said, "Well, we know God." And we said, "But do you know that Jesus is God?" Because they were two Muslim girls. And in Islam, Jesus is just a prophet. We said, no, he is the savior of the world. And we began to share our faith with them. Not on a mission trip, on our vacation. Because when you allow for a divine interruption to allow you to see people's greatest need, it doesn't matter where you are. If you're at work, if you're at school, if you're at a gas station, when the Holy Spirit shows you a need and you have a burden for it, your compassion better move you into action. Because these girls are believing a lie that's not going to get them to heaven. It's not going to get them to see the face of God. And we needed to do something about it. So we began to share. Then the little girl went and got the mother. And I thought, we are in trouble now. And the mother was so gracious, and she began to ask questions. We asked them questions about what they believed, and we said, "Hey, this is why this isn't right. We can talk to Jesus anytime we want. We don't have to go through any ritual baths. We can pray for each other, and we can see each other be healed. We can do all of these things through Christ, who is our Savior." And at the end of the conversation, the eldest girl pulled off her necklace that Charity had complimented and put it around her neck, and she said, "We're sisters now, and I want you to have this." The little girl put this little butterfly bracelet on my wrist, and I look at it every day, and I pray for those girls. And at the end of the conversation, when the mother walked away, the girl said, "We'd like to see you again. We want to keep talking about this." So we had an early flight the next day, 3 a.m. But they said, "Can we meet you? We want to keep talking." So we met with them and talked till the late hours of the evening at a McDonald's without their mother. We began to speak candidly about the love of God and Jesus and who we were and the way we lived our lives. And for the first time, they started to consider that Jesus wasn't just a good man, that he wasn't just a prophet, but that just maybe he was the Son of God. And there wasn't a conversion right there, but we're Facebook friends. I talk to them constantly. I tell them about my life, which is revolving around Jesus. And I truly believe that it's my burden to carry those girls to Jesus. Who are you carrying? These friends carried them to Jesus. And Mark 2:5 says, "And when Jesus saw their faith," it didn't say when Jesus saw his faith, the man on the mat. Jesus saw the faith of the friends, and it attracted a miracle for that man. I want to have a faith that attracts the attention of God. It didn't say when he saw the problem, when he saw that he was paralyzed, when he saw he couldn't walk. No, what Jesus saw that attract the miraculous power of God was the faith of the friends that carried him to Jesus. And if this story challenges you to do anything, I pray that you would be challenged to carry people to Jesus, to have a faith to believe for the greatest need of their life to be resolved, and that would be a need to have their sins to be forgiven, and to recognize that you have a part to play in that. I know it can be intimidating to open your mouth and share your faith, but the enemy wants to keep us in fear. Fear of foolishness, fear of failure, fear of our reputation. But remember these friends who are willing to dig, to be desperate to see a miracle on someone else's behalf. And if you were to take an inventory of your life today and say, who are the people I'm carrying to Jesus? If there's no one there, start to pray, God, let me see people's greatest needs, because they are all around you. And the Lord will begin to interrupt your life with opportunities to reach people who are far away from him. And the same power of God that's able and to heal people that was in that house 2,000 years ago is in this house today. And so as we come to a moment of a prayer, I would invite you all to stand with me as we just turn our hearts to the Lord. I don't want to miss a moment if someone hasn't received the greatest miracle of their life, so we're going to pray a prayer in a moment to invite that power into our lives, to allow the forgiveness of sins that Jesus paid the price for us on the cross to come in. So if you would close your eyes and just repeat this prayer after me and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Forgive me of my sins. Meet my greatest need and help me to live for you. And before we finish this prayer, look this way. If you prayed that prayer and you meant business with God, it meant something to you, come forward and tell one of our prayer ministers. Pray with them. We want to agree with you. A new life is starting. The old is gone, the new has come, and we want you to connect at our Fresh Start Center in the lobby. If you need to be baptized, if you need to get into a small group, if you need a devotional book, if you need to know what's next, we have some steps there for you. And we'd love you to connect there. If you've been a first-time guest, join us in the VIP lounge. We have a gift we want to give you and answer any questions you might have. But in a moment, I'm going to pray one more prayer, and then the altars are going to open. The communion table is going to come as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And maybe you're here today and you've been a Christian for a long time. You followed Jesus. But maybe the Lord has stirred in your heart this word. Who are you carrying? And you need to spend some time in prayer for people. You need to have faith that attracts the attention of God. Faith that believes for a miracle, that their greatest need would come to be met. So Father, we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I pray that you would stir our hearts to see people's greatest needs, to have a burden for those who are lost. And I pray that this church would be a place where people would be able to come and encounter the presence of God, to know the healing power and the graciousness of our Lord that leads them to repentance and forgiveness. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would commission us to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples everywhere we grow. Father, bless the cup and the bread as we come to take this communion. We do this in remembrance of you, and we are so overwhelmingly thankful for who you are and for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Come forward for prayer, come forward for communion.